Okay, well, let's turn in our Bibles then to Revelation chapter 2. After Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos, we come to the church at Thyatira. And as we said when we began the book of Revelation, these last four of the seven churches are all church systems that exist today. So let's begin reading then at verse 18, shall we? Verse 18 of Revelation chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has his eye like to a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works and charity and service and faith and your patience and your works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, in other words, you allow her to speak to you, that woman, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give to every one of you according to your works. But to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which you have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this is John laying on his face, Jesus speaking these words to him, John writing them down. And that's why we have them. And this is the fourth letter. It's to the church at Thyatira, which was 30 to 35 miles southeast of Pergamos in Asia Minor in Turkey. And again, the thing that we want to take note of here is that each church is challenged. And the challenge is, let him who has an ear. So it's not just to that local historical church. It's to anyone who has an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying, present tense, to the churches, plural. So as we look at these letters, there were certainly seven literal historical churches, but within the framework of these letters, first of all, there are lessons for all of us as individuals to take to heart. And then secondly, there are lessons as a body of believers. And we should take these things to heart in the way we worship, in the form our church government takes, and how we deal with sin and teaching and so on. And also, as we look at this, as we said at the outset, these last four letters are distinct because they're four churches four church structures that persist until the second coming of Jesus Christ. So Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea, those church forms exist today. So we should take note and be warned in regards to certain things as we read them and look at them in this passage of Scripture as Jesus dictates to John. Now, this particular literal historical church in Turkey in the beautiful Lycus Valley was on a trade route founded by Seleucus, one of Alexander's generals, 300 years before Christ. And it's the most obscure of the seven churches, and yet there's more print addressed to this church than any of the others. It was the first city to develop trade guilds or trade unions as we know them today. And they flourished. There were more of them there than anywhere else, any other Roman city. And that's important to realise because it sets a backdrop for the spiritual lessons that we're going to look at today. Now, if you remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul comes to Philippi and it says, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. So this woman Lydia from Thyatira is a dealer in purple dye. And they got this dye from the throat of a particular saltwater snail. And this it produced a deep reddish colour. And dye was good for business for the people that lived there because the Romans loved this colour for their robes. And so there were whole industries that were flourishing in Thyatira. And each trade at this particular time had its own guild or union. But the problem was that each trade also had its own kind of deity as well. And they each had a particular god or goddess that was worshipped. They'd get together and they'd worship this god or goddess, and all the tradesmen came together to do that, to worship the god of their particular trade. And they believed that the worship of that particular deity kept their trade flourishing, kept it going. So the problem for those who were getting saved and becoming Christians was that they would be called to the feast that they would have to kind of celebrate these deities for whatever trade that they were in. And at those pagan feasts, of course, there was drunkenness. They were into the drugs that were used. There was immorality practiced and all that kind of thing going on. And if these new Christians pulled back and didn't take part in those things, didn't attend the feasts, they were frowned on by the other tradesmen. And not only that, it meant unemployment and being ostracised by all the others, all their workmates and things. So there were many in this environment that were really struggling with standing up for Jesus. And, you know, how do I fit into the environment that I live in and work in every day? Now, that may sound familiar. You may find that a rather familiar scenario to where you are today and the place you work. I mean, the Christmas season is just about upon us, and you may be going to have Christmas parties at work. And they'll all be drinking and making whoopee, and they're going to be looking at you maybe and saying, you know, don't be such a sticky in the mud. You know, they may be saying, well, you know, you're holier than thou, you're a Bible thumper. Why don't you loosen up? And you may be thinking, well, maybe I should have just a drink or two, you know, just to be sociable. Or, you know, and you may want to initiate the one beer evangelistic program. Don't do that. Don't do it. You need to stand up for Jesus. You need to bear your cross. You need to do what every other Christian throughout the ages has done. So, you know, even today there may be tremendous pressure that comes upon you because you want to stand. You don't want to go with the flow. Or you don't want to get into the ways of the flow of your particular industry or trade or even your school today. Well, you know, multiply that, and that's the environment that those believers in Thyatira found themselves in. And in their case, what was being added to that was constant idolatry and immorality. And in the same way that this, you know, rather in the same way, this church here in Thyatira, you know, it was also being seduced. And because this is a church system in Thyatira that's being seduced, we find some distinctions as we study this particular church. Besides it being the smallest city, it has the longest letter, and therefore many more lessons that we should take note of. For instance, I mean, this is the first time, and this is important, that the letter is not actually addressed to the church, but it's addressed to the remnants within the church. With Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos, Jesus was speaking to the church there, saying, "You have those there with you that are your problem." Here, for the first time, Jesus is saying to those that are left in the church that the church system is bad. He's not writing to the church anymore because the church has been seduced. So he's addressing those who are now in the church, and we want to take note of that. And it's also the first time the second coming is mentioned. It says down in verse 25, if you look, it says, "But that which you have already, hold fast till I come." And we find the second coming mentioned in the next three letters as well. And what that tells us is that these types of church governments or systems persist until today. They surround us today if we care to take a look around and see what's going on. Also, the only time in the book of Revelation that Jesus calls himself the Son of God is in this title here in verse 18. And that's interesting. And it's the only time in the book of Revelation that the word adultery is used. And I think that helps us understand some of the spiritual implications here in this church in Thyatira. Because it reminds us of the book of Hosea, how God dealt with Hosea, showing him that Israel was his adulterous wife. And here, this church is being seduced away from Jesus and called an adulterous system. So it's the only place adultery is mentioned in these letters. It's also the first time that Jesus not only pronounces the warning, but he pronounces the sentence at the same time as well. With the other churches, he says, "This is your problem, sort it out or else." Within this church, he says, "This is the problem and this is what I'm going to do." And this church, it says, literally, repents not. And that means that until the end of the age, this type of church system will be unrepentant. And it's important for us to understand that. Now, we're not in that, but the lessons are there for us to learn as we look at it. Now, the introduction in verse 18 is interesting because it says this. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has his eyes, has his eyes like to a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." Now, because this is the only church, or the only time in the book, rather, that he calls himself the Son of God, we can gather from that this must be undermined in this church system as well, him being the Son of God. And he identifies himself here as having eyes like to a flame of fire and feet like burning brass, which speaks of his ability to see through the exterior of this church. Looks good on the outside, maybe, but he can see through that. And he's the only one that can really measure things. His eyes are like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. And that speaks of his ability to come in judgment. So, you know, when Jesus sends you a letter and he says, "I'm the Son of God and I can see through you," I think you want to kind of listen to that, don't you? And I think those in Thyatira must have been pretty shocked as they heard this introduction. First of all, though, he gives them a commendation. Verse 19, he says, "I know your works and charity and service and faith and your patience and your works, and the last to be more than the first." Patience here means endurance. And works, I mentioned five times in this letter. The last time it speaks of his works, but the other times it speaks of Christian activity, spiritual activity in the name of Jesus. Because this was a church that did lots of things that looked spiritual, but morally, this was a church that was corrupt. Because, you know, we can do all kinds of Christian things, can't we? And still live in compromise. Or we are seduced by standards other than the Word of God. And that was how this whole church system was. Filled with what appeared to be good works, but they were far away from God in reality. Now, it's interesting, too, because he says, I noticed that the last of your works are greater than your first. What does he mean by that? Well, you know, when we realise that this is a church system that still exists today, it's quite interesting, I think, because when you look around the world today, there are more retirement homes and orphanages and schools and hospitals produced by the church than any other organisation in the whole world. Buddhists don't build hospitals. So in a sense, Jesus is saying, I see that in the final analysis, your works are greater at the end than they were in the beginning. You accomplish more in the sense of activity, but the idea is that they've been seduced away from life and truth. And that's going to be his criticism of this church. You know, it's no good running around like headless chickens in the name of the Lord. You know, he loves workers. And he always takes note of that throughout these letters. So he says, I see these good things, but I also see the death of it all. Because there's no reality in your spiritual walk. And that's their problem. Now, he does an interesting thing here. He pulls this name Jezebel out of the Old Testament. His condemnation goes from verse 20 to 23, actually. So let's look at that, shall we? Verse 20 says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach you and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. So that means that this is a condition that she's in today. And we're going to look at that. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give to every one of you according to your works. He says, I will kill her children, not his, her children. It's not God's children, but the offspring of this false religious system. And we need to get our kind of mind set on this false religious system here and the offspring of that false religious system. He says, I will kill her children with death. And the real churches, is the idea, shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give to every one of you according to your works. It's interesting, this real churches. You know, we were looking earlier this morning at this minister, you know, and it was discussed, you know, that there are, Christianity is very broad. No, it's not. You know, I know what was meant by that, and I fully understand that. And I agree with the input there. But, you know, God's church is not wide. You know, it's not a wide spectrum. It's not, it's not multiple choice. It never has been and never will be. You know, God's church, you know, the Christian church is not what we see most of the time on television and everywhere else. The Christian church is a church that believes in God's word and goes by God's word. And if we haven't got that, then what have we got? Just man's opinion. Think about it. Now, so he says, you know, I will kill her children with death, and all the real churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give to every one of you according to your works. Now, this is not salvation that we're talking about here. Salvation is a free gift. It's never a reward. But we're told that we will be rewarded according to what we've done. Now, that speaks of rewards when we get to heaven. But salvation itself is not a reward. It's not a reward. It's a free gift. Free gift. So this then is the condemnation to this church in Thyatira. Now, I think the reason he uses this name of Jezebel here is the same reason that in our last letter to Pergamos, he pulled the name of Balaam out of the Old Testament. And he used that as a type or as an example. And he's saying here that this is the system that you're in. And he identifies it as the teaching of Jezebel. Now, I really can't imagine that Jezebel was this woman's real name. It may well have been, and I think it was, speaking of a literal woman who was in that church and called herself a prophetess. Now, notice it's not Jesus that calls her a prophetess. It's what she calls herself. It's a name she's drawn to herself. But whoever she is, it's hard to believe that her name was Jezebel, really. I mean, what woman would do that to her daughter, you know? I think that he's using that name to identify the actual level of compromise and seduction that's in this church, just like Jezebel brought into Israel under King Ahab. I mean, she brought the worship of Ashtoreth and promoted the worship of Baal and appointed her own set of priests that weren't appointed by God, which is interesting. I think this church is seduced in a similar way at this point in time, and it's a seduced church system that still exists today, as we've said. And we see these things happening in just the same way today. A system that takes some other thing and puts it either on a par with or with greater authority than the Word of God. And of course, she's the one who claims to be a prophetess, and she claims that her word is as authoritative or more authoritative than the word of God. And that's always a dangerous place to go. You don't want to go there, believe me. Now, we know this about this woman as we look at it. She's self-proclaimed. She's promoting idolatry and immorality. And of course, when you look at that, that's in direct contradiction of Acts 15, where the apostles gather together with James and say, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us that we give this decree to the churches that throughout the Roman Empire or throughout the empire, that you abstain from fornication and idolatry, from things strangled and blood, and that you remember the poor." This is the very pronouncement from the apostolic church that they made so that the church would stay away from these things. And this woman is now promoting immorality and idolatry. Now, in addition to that, we know that Thyatira itself means continual sacrifice. And that, of course, is one of the errors of the Mass. Jesus is put to death every time they celebrate communion. And it undermines the sufficiency of the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. And Peter says his blood was shed once and for all. So this kind of church system is a church system that is undermining the sufficiency and the power and the atonement of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons he identifies himself as the Son of God at the beginning of this letter. And certainly, after the era of Constantine that we looked at last week, the church brought within its teaching things like purgatory. They took the communion away from the people and they put it in the hands of the priests. The confessional was introduced and man became no longer accountable to God, but to another man. The selling of indulgences was introduced, where you could pay money to keep yourself out of purgatory, which didn't exist in the first place. And by the way, that's how they got the money to build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. The poor people, of course, couldn't afford that, so they had to stay longer in purgatory, I guess. Martin Luther, he was one that noticed that people were buying indulgences ahead of time so that then they could go out and sin because their sins were already paid for. And it was no longer the blood of Christ that had paid for their sins. But you could now pay your own way out of that. And Luther saw the error of that and he turned from it and turned to the Word of God. And this church at Thyatira was into this continual sacrifice, just like its name implies. And this is a church system, as I've said, that exists today. You can pay money to have a mass said for souls in purgatory, the soul of a loved one in purgatory. You can still do that today, and it's encouraged. And the question that Elijah asked is still relevant today. How long will you halt between two opinions? If God is God, worship him. Now, you know, for us it's easy to take all this for granted because we have the freedom to come week by week and we sing songs with the words taken directly from the scripture and to study God's word. But that's the exception, and it is far from the norm across this nation. And these systems are not producing life, they're producing death. And if these individuals are not called to repent of their sins and accept Jesus as their saviour, Jesus says here, I will kill her children with death. Now, his counsel is this, verse 24. But to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which you have already. Hold fast till I come. He's speaking here to those in the church who have not got this doctrine of turning away from Jesus and the Word of God. And he says, to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. Now, I think this is some kind of heavenly sarcasm here, you know. Latin sacramentum, things that were introduced into the church. He says, I will put upon you none other, King James says, burden. In Greek, it's deep thing. I will put upon you none other deep thing. And there's a play on words here. He says, they're trying to introduce you to all of these deep, mysterious truths, all of this spiritual nonsense. And Jesus says, I'm not going to lay on you any deep thing, but that which you have already. Hold fast, great words, till I come. He says, I'm not going to lay anything heavy on you. You've got your salvation. You have the Word of God. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody lay all this deep stuff on you. We're told in Scripture, you have all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things are yours in Jesus Christ. Our struggle is with simplicity, not complexity. We're already complex enough. Becoming childlike and entering the kingdom is our struggle. Believing that God's word is God's word. You know, it always gets to me every Christmas time and every Easter, in fact, as well. You know, we see these articles in the papers and in the magazines and they ask, who is God? Who is Jesus? You know, they've been asking that for years and they still don't know, you know. And of course, they ask the Dalai Lama and they ask movie stars. Why don't they come and ask us who Jesus is, you know? And then we see professors and learned people on TV. And we see them all over the place and they ask, where was Jesus born, you know? You only have to have year one English to know where Jesus was born. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea, as says the prophet. But, you know, there's this constant undermining of the Word of God. You know, I'm convinced, we're warned throughout the Bible of taking or adding to God's word, aren't we? In Genesis chapter 3, Deuteronomy chapter 8, all the way through the New Testament, Jesus warns of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were the ritualists. The Sadducees were the rationalists. The Pharisees added to the Word of God, and we see that happen in the early church. The Sadducees detracted from the Word of God. And I'm convinced that early in church history, the major plague was that of Phariseeism, adding to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and. And that was incorporated into the church, and we see that in this church here in Thyatira. But I think the thing that plagues this country today is Sadduceeism. God's word no longer has any power, no longer means what it says. And man now is the one that determines what's right. It's almost like we voted on it, you know? And we think because England is a democracy, that the kingdom of God is a democracy. But the kingdom of God is not a democracy, it is an order. It's under a king, that's why it's called a kingdom. And thank God the king says, I'm not laying anything heavy on you, but that which you have already. Hold fast until I come. I find it very interesting, you know. There are lifeless systems, and by the way, this is written, there are lifeless systems with individuals in them that love Jesus in a genuine way. But the church is much bigger than Calvary Chapel. There are those systems with all kinds of problems, but within those systems, there's the old lady sitting in the back pew, you know, who's been praying for the minister for 40 years, hoping there's going to be a revival or whatever. And there are, within church systems across the country, those who genuinely love Jesus. Because we see that here in Thyatira. The system was bad, but there were those within it who believed. So Jesus says, look, I'm not going to lay anything heavy on you. Just hold fast till I come. And he says, and he that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. To he that overcomes, that's the secret of it, evidently. To he that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, I will give exthusia, authority over the nations. And he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. We're going to rule and reign with him. We've already heard that said this morning. That's what's going to happen. And the promise is there if we overcome. It's hard, as we've been looking at this week in this town. It is hard. If we overcome and if we keep his works to the end, the promise is there. So I guess what we should be looking at now, and the question is, what are his works? What are the works of God? Well, I'm glad that John wrote this down in chapter 6 of his gospel. The disciples came to Jesus and they asked a very similar question. They said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus said, and he answered them, he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. The Son of God, with eyes flame with fire and feet like burning brass. The one who's been run out of this church system that we're looking at this morning and replaced by this prophetess, this self-proclaimed Jezebel. A system that no longer embraced Jesus, his atonement, or his word. And yet Jesus says to those that are within the system, hold fast what you have, and if you overcome and you keep my works, I will give you authority over the nations. You know, when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, that's enough problems for me for the rest of the day, you know. I don't need anything else deeply spiritual for me to figure out. It takes all day for me to walk within his love, to fully appreciate that he loves me and he saved me. And you know, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And when you do that, he says, and I will give him the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And you can look in Revelation 22:16, and you can look in 1 Peter 1:19, and you can go to Daniel 12:3. And you can look at this idea of stars and the morning star. It speaks of Jesus himself and the ushering in of his kingdom. A new day, a new beginning, as it were. And he says, I will give unto him the light of a new day. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, as I look at this letter to the church here at Thyatira, I can't help looking at it without having certain emotions, you know, that are aroused in me, because there are those who are blood-bought that are being seduced away from their Saviour. I can't help thinking, how would I feel if someone was after my wife? And someone was trying to seduce her away from me into immorality. And someone was constantly trying to destroy that relationship that we have. I think my emotion would be anger. It would be frustration. And it would be jealousy. And I think that there is a sense of that in this letter. Those of you with teenagers, with young children, you know what it's like to have the world trying to seduce your children away from you. Trying to seduce their values and their minds, and trying to take those that you love away from you. And particularly to take them away from you eternally. And you can understand the anger and frustration of that. So I think there's some of that contained in this letter here. Because we're told that he is a jealous God. And those that are embracing those kind of values and are trying to spread some of the things that we've seen this morning, you know, we need to bear in mind that they'll only be doing that until he comes. I love those words, until I come. It's like saying to somebody, you know, well, you know, when my dad comes home, you're going to get it. And they will. They will. So we should pray for them. We should pray for them. Because this is not a game that we're involved in. This is serious stuff. We're blood-bought. The cost is tremendous. And if you're worshipping or making your decisions based on some other personality, some other standards, whether it be a denomination, you know, whether it be a church system or something other than God and his word, if you're basing and worshipping, making your decisions on anything other than God and his word, that is idolatry. That's what idolatry is. It's putting something higher than him. And using that in determining how you live. And what a beautiful freedom it is to come, to sing his praises and to study his word, and to enjoy each other's company and to dedicate our children and to challenge one another. And that I can say, don't believe me, study his word and decide for yourself. What a safety, what a haven that is. And what an environment that we have where Jesus can be exalted and his word can be exalted. And we can live in the light of a covenant, believing in the one whom he sent and who is returning and who is going to be taking up his throne. What a day that will be. And you know, we need to seriously pray for these people who are in error, who call themselves and go by the name of Christ, but clearly do not believe his teachings and his word. We need to pray for them. Because the penalty for those people, particularly those who are pastors and teachers, who lead people astray, is unbearable. It's too terrible to think of. We need to pray for them. And we need to also praise God and thank him for leading us as a church the way he has. We're not alone. There are many other churches like us. But sadly today, there are many churches and church systems who are into this teaching of Jezebel that we've been looking at this morning. And we need to understand the whole picture. And we need to be able to discern and to distinguish and to separate the truth of God and his word from what goes under the name of Christianity but is nothing of the kind. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word this morning. Help us to read through these words of yours together. And on our own, Lord, as we go each day, from here and spend time reading your word each day. Lord, we pray that you will just guide us and lead us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit as we read your word. Help us to discern what it is that you're saying to us. But Lord, help us to endure. Help us to be overcomers. Your word says that if we believe in you, we are overcomers. So Lord, help us to be of that group of people who love you and worship you and want to do your will. Lord, take us and use us this week, we pray. Help us to be bold and be strong in your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.